good to have as many of us here this evening as we do have. I had a dilemma facing me today. In preparing for my lesson, I wanted to preach a sermon that I've entitled, The Picture of Heaven. I began to whittle down all the things I wanted to say, and I got it down to 10 points. I said, well, I ought to be able to preach a point in about 5 minutes. I said, 5 times 10, that's 50. All right, I'll cut it down to 4 per minute, or 4 per point. I said, that's 40. I said, then I'm going to add my illustrations and my opening introduction. And I said, I'll just cut it in half. So since I preach at least once or twice every month, I'll preach first half
tonight, and then the second half of the lesson I'll save till next month or the next time that I preach. Talking about pictures, talked about a picture of heaven. I heard about a soldier, and he's not unique. Many of our young men will go into the military and they'll go overseas where they're separated from their loved ones, especially their girlfriends. And in the process of time, many of the girlfriends will meet somebody else while their boyfriend is gone overseas, and they'll write them what's called a Dear John letter. I've met somebody else. It's over. This soldier was serving overseas. He received a Dear John letter, and adding insult to injury, she wrote, "Will you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need it for my engagement picture in the newspaper." He thought and he thought. He was brokenhearted, didn't know quite what to do. So he went around the battalion and he asked everybody he met, "Could I borrow the picture of your girlfriend?" He got a whole shoebox full of pictures. He sent them to his girlfriend with the note attached. "It's been so long since I've seen you. Would you please pick out your photograph and send the rest back? For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." A picture says a lot. We take a picture of God's love, like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's a snapshot of God's love for you. If God has a refrigerator, your picture is on it. If he carries a wallet, your picture is in it. If he had a computer, you're probably on there with the wall saver. When he turns the computer on, there you are. Because God loves you. God loves me. He loves all of us. So when we think about pictures, we can see a little bit of what heaven is like as we look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 is sort of a closure to Genesis, the first few chapters. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the heaven and earth being created. In Revelation 21, we have the new heaven and the new earth. In Genesis chapter 1, the sun is created. When you get over into Revelation 21, you don't need the sun anymore because God and Jesus are going to be there. The creation of the seas in Genesis, there'll be no seas in heaven. We don't need them there. We had the curse mentioned in Genesis. Over in Revelation, it's only the blessing. The blessings we have through Jesus. Death enters in Genesis. Eternal life comes in Revelation chapter 21. In Genesis, man is driven from the Garden of Paradise. In Revelation chapter 21, he enters in to that paradise that's eternal throughout all generations. Back in Genesis, there was sorrow, there was pain. In Revelation, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no death, no suffering. It's all new. Don't you look forward to going to heaven? We have a song we sometimes sing, "What a Day That Will Be." And I think, what a day it will be when my Savior I see. Now, among the things that we would learn about heaven from Revelation 21, number one, heaven is a real place. John is writing about things that he saw. He saw with his eyes. He said in verse 1, "I saw the new heaven and earth. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. The sea is no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Heaven is a real place. I sometimes do tutoring. I had a young lady I was studying with the last couple of weeks, and she had to do things in English, and she had to be able to make a distinction between nouns and pronouns and verbs and all of these other parts of speech. And she was trying to understand what a noun was. She said, "It's a person, place, or thing. What does that mean?" I said, "That's easy. Can you touch it? If you can put your hand on it, that's a noun." I know they don't teach it that way in school, but if you can touch it, that's a noun. It's real. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is a real place. And so we find we're not going to have anything to fear because heaven is real. We're going to have a new body, the Bible tells us. It's going to be a glorified body, one like unto even Jesus himself. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had a glorified body. Oh, you could touch the body of Jesus, and yet he could just appear. He could come right through walls. I don't understand everything about the new body, but I know it won't be subject to pain or suffering or old age or rheumatism or arthritis. It's going to be a new body. And I'm looking forward to that. So number one, heaven is a real place. Number two, heaven is a readied or a remaining place. It's remaining. John said, "I saw the earth and the heavens pass away." What was left? The new heaven and the new earth. Nothing on this physical universe is going to last. It's all going to melt with fervent heat when the Lord comes back. Everything is going to be dissolved. It's all going to be done away with. And yet, heaven is a remaining place. What else is going to be done away with? Every stain of sin, every evil is going to be vanquished when this old earth is destroyed. The only thing that's going to be left is our souls and our spiritual investments, all that are stored up for us. One of the most precious experiences that we will ever have, probably in heaven, is being there and somebody coming up to you and to say, "You know why I'm here? Because of your example. Because of the invitation you gave to me to come and to worship God with you. Because of the times you shared your faith with me." Oh, I'm looking forward to that so much. One of the blessings, I think, of going to heaven is being there and seeing people that you've had an influence on and seeing people who have influenced you. What a wonderful, wonderful time we're going to have in heaven. Number three, heaven is a readied place. In verse 2, he said, "I saw the new heaven, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, out of the heaven of God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." It's been prepared. It's been made ready. I've done numerous weddings in 50-some plus years that I've been in the ministry. And I always see the bride. They always take time to get prepared for that very special day in their life. They'll spend a lot of time preparing, getting dressed. They'll spend time picking out their gown, picking out all the things. Now, I want you to think about this. How long did it take God to prepare the world? 6 days. 6 days. In John chapter 14, Jesus was giving comfort unto his disciples, telling them that they need not to worry. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And then he said this, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." 6 days it took God to create everything around us. Jesus has been working on heaven for over 2,000 years. Think about it. What a wonderful place that's going to be prepared for us. I think about a little girl that was born blind. Her parents loved her. They would sometimes sit and talk about the things that they could see outside the windows, the trees, the flowers, the airplanes that went by. They could only talk to the little girl about all the things they could see that she could not see. When she was about 10 years of age, they had an experimental surgery that became available. She underwent the experimental surgery, not knowing whether it would work or not. For weeks, she had had her eyes bandaged. The moment of truth came. The bandages were removed. She could see light. Figures began to appear. As her eyes became accustomed to seeing for the first time, she looked around. She looked out the window, and she couldn't believe what she was seeing. She said, "Mommy, why didn't you tell me how beautiful it was?" And her mother said, "Daughter, honey, I tried. I tried to tell you what it was like, but how could I? Words fail me to tell you how beautiful it is." Someday, when you get to heaven and when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to the Apostle John and I'm going to say, "John, why didn't you tell me how great it was?" And I can almost hear the Apostle John saying, "Bill, I tried. I talked about streets of gold. I talked about a city four square. I talked about this, but how could I describe something spiritual in materialistic terms that you could understand? It just can't be done." Heaven is going to be so great. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." I cannot begin to tell you tonight how beautiful and wonderful heaven is going to be. But I will say that it is a prepared place for prepared people. Number four, heaven is going to be a place of relationships. This is really what makes heaven so great. In fact, in verse 3, "I heard the great voice out of the throne say, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Heaven is a place of relationship. If you don't get to go to heaven, one of the things that's going to be the most horrible thing about hell is God will not be there. God will not be there. Jesus will not be there to hear your prayers, to answer your prayers, to hear you crying out, because God is going to be in heaven with his people. He's not going to be in hell. There will be no relationship with God in hell. But in heaven, you'll have this wonderful relationship with God. If I were a teacher, I'd give you a test question. I'd ask you how many of you know the only man-made thing that's going to be in heaven. They used to say that from outer space, there were only two things that man had made that were visible from outer space with the naked eye. The Great Wall of China and that hole in the earth called Copper Hill in Ducktown, Tennessee, where they had denuded everything and all of the vegetation was dead for many, many miles in any direction. What is the one thing that's man-made that's going to be in heaven? The nail prints in the Savior's hand. The wound in his side. Perhaps the scars on his brow. That's the only thing that man has made that will be in heaven. Everything else is going to be made new. So heaven is a place of relationships. Now, I want you to realize that heaven may not really be a place of reward for what you've done. Why? Because you can't earn it. You cannot do enough meritorious works to earn heaven. The things you do that are good, the way that you live, is because we're related to God. We're His family. We're His children. Whatever we do is because we are God's children. That's why we do good. We do good to bring glory to God. And so we find these things about heaven. Heaven is a place of relationship. And the last thing I'll make a point of, heaven is a place of relief. No more mourning, verse 4, no crying, no pain anymore, because verse 5 says, I'm making everything new. It's all going to be made new. And that's extremely important to me. It's a place where everything is going to be new. It's going to be a place of reward. It's going to be an eternal place. And yet, there's oftentimes that we have a fear about thinking about death and heaven because we just don't know so many things about it. There was a sick man one time who was very, very sick, and he turned to his doctor who was making a home visit because the man was so sick he couldn't get out of his home anymore. And this is the doctor was preparing to leave. He said, Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side. Tell me what lies on the other side. Very quietly, the doctor said, I don't know. I don't know what lies on the other side. And then he heard a scratching on the door, and it was his dog. He opened the door, and the dog just leapt in to the doctor, just jumped up on him. Turning to the patient, he looked at him and he said, Did you notice my dog come in? My dog was scratching on the door. He wanted in because he knew I was in here. He had never been in here before, but he was scratching to get in because he knew I was here. I suspect, I don't know or can't tell you what's on the other side, but I know this, God is there. God is there. Why should I be afraid to go in? The dog wasn't afraid, and neither should you. Just knowing that his master was inside on the other side of the door was all the dog needed to know. Isn't just knowing that God is in heaven and that he's waiting for you, isn't that enough? Doesn't it make you want to go to heaven? The only way I know you can go to heaven is to trust in Jesus, to believe in him, confess your faith in him, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, live for the Lord, bring glory to God, be faithful to death, and someday you'll be able to enter into that place of paradise. I hope I've given you a little glimpse of a picture of what heaven is going to be like. Next time, like Paul Harvey, I'll give you the rest of the story. If you're here tonight and you're not ready to go to heaven, isn't it time that you came to the Lord, even now as together we stand and sing?
Our Father.